this morning, and we're going to continue our series on joy, as we've been singing about already this morning. As Pastor mentioned, this past week we had Vacation Bible School, and we'll mention something more about this in our morning service, but if you're here in Sunday school and you helped out in Vacation Bible School somewhere, would you slip your hand up? I helped out in Vacation Bible School somewhere. Many people in here, and there's many more who aren't in here, who are maybe one of our Sunday school classes. There are a lot of hands, and I do very much appreciate that. And we'll give some updates about some of the things the Lord did this past week. But before that, we're going to be talking about joy here this morning. Last few weeks, we've been talking about searching, things that people are searching for, that they find in Christ, and they try to look for in a different place. And a month ago, we were talking about peace. People are searching for peace in their life. But last week, we were talking about how people are searching for joy. People know what joy is, and we talked about what joy means. It means gladness, even a calmness, and it often expresses itself outwardly. It comes out as a shout. There's even one word that means to hurt somebody else's ears because you're singing so loud. And that's the idea of joy. It comes out of you. But most of the times when you would see the definition of joy, the definition wouldn't be very complicated at all. And half the time, the definition of the word would just be joy. Because people know what joy is, and they know whether or not they have it. They can see it in somebody else. They can see its absence in their life. But we don't have to talk a long time about what really joy is, because people know when it's actually real in their own heart. People know when they put a smile on their face, whether or not it's coming naturally or whether or not they're trying to plaster it up there in order to look like everything's going okay. And the people who might look the happiest may be the people who are looking for joy, because you can make yourself look joyful, but you actually don't have joy in your heart. And last week, we talked about how the source of all joy is found in Christ. And so the closer you are to Christ, the closer you are to the source of your joy. And we try to separate those things. We know that when we come to church, but when we actually try to live that out in real life, we try to find joy in our life, and we put our relationship with Christ in a completely different category, where the Bible puts them together. So if we trust Christ, that means we rely on Him, not just trusting Christ as our Savior, but trusting Christ for our everyday needs, our everyday walk. We trust Christ, it gives us the freedom to experience the joys that are independent of circumstances. We finished out by saying, in light of all that, we may find what can be called joys in things other than Christ. But the Bible shows us that those things are temporary. Wicked people find joy in folly, but you see the end of people who are fools is not joyful. Solomon talks about how he had every joy that he wanted, he didn't keep from himself. And he calls it a joy that he didn't keep from himself. But the end of that section, he says, all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Any joy that's not found in Christ will be temporary and will turn into a vexation of your spirit. We're going to expound on that this week and talk about how that kind of plays out in our life. In one way that the Bible talks about it in depth. So if joy is found in our closeness to Christ, then closeness to Christ will also be found in following Him. Our actions have to produce following Christ. We just say, I'm going to follow Christ in my mind or in my heart. It's a state of mind. It's a state of my spirit. To a certain extent, that's true. But it has to come out in our life. And the things that you choose to do, the Bible says, will produce joy. In our lesson this morning, it's very simple. I have a lot of stuff I'm giving you, but I don't have a lot of explanation. And the reason why is because a lot of it is just straightforward. You just choose to do it or you choose not to. And like I said, over the past few weeks, I've been trying to just grab what the Bible says about the topic and just give it to you. This is sometimes the most difficult thing because it's all over the place where the Bible mentions it, and we're just pulling them all together. In my lesson this morning, there's two different major sections. The first half is some things the Bible says that we can do, things that the Bible says that we can follow in obedience of, that the Bible says produces joy. But then also, the second half is there's many things that come out of that. There's ramifications of our decisions, and seeing the ramifications of our decisions also produces joy. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So ways that we can follow Christ that the Bible says give us joy. Is your joy full? You have to ask yourself that question before we go in. It's like, okay, all this is fine, but how full is your joy? If your joy is not full, it might be being lost in one of these areas. So number one, following Christ. We should follow in our service. I gave you that passage from Nehemiah as a good introductory verse at the end, where after they were following Christ, they were following his commands, they were building the wall. The end of that verse says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's where I just gave that to you for free. All right, number one, follow in your service. The Bible does connect what we do with our lives to the spiritual state of our heart. It does. A lot of times we want our heart to be right, we want our spirit to be right, we want to feel good, and then we'll follow Christ with our actions. How many of you have felt that way before? I'll follow Christ if I feel like it's kind of, I'm at the place where I should. I'll follow Christ if I feel spiritual, or I'll serve him if I feel like it's okay for me. I feel that way sometimes. Here, he flips them sometimes. Proverbs 16 says this, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, that's not one of our verses that says joy, but here he says, if you follow Christ, the way you think, the way you feel in your heart will be established. And that's going to make perfect sense with how we see everything after this, where we see him saying, if you do, you follow, then I give you joy. Your thoughts will be established. Our children sing this song in Kids Club, and this is one of my favorite ones because it's a good starting song. It's a happy song, and it goes like, and the verses go like this. I'm happy today, so happy today. In Jesus' name, I'm happy today. He's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm happy today. And then the second verse says this, one talent have I to take to the sky, while others are blessed with 10 of the best. Why should I complain? From duty refrain, no, never, not I. And then it goes back to the first verse, I'm happy today. See, that in that verse it says, I'm happy because of what he's done for me, but then also that verse connects happiness to what we choose to do for the Lord. We should be following in our service. This is what we were talking about last week. Solomon chose to live his life for himself because he thought if he lived his life for himself, he would find joy. And he found the joys that the world offered, and they were vanity and vexation of spirit. Here, the Bible connects living your life for Christ produces joy in yourself. When you don't find peace and joy by searching for peace and joy for yourself. You find peace and joy by searching for Christ because it's found in him. And we have to remember to connect those things. So in what ways does the Bible say that we can find joy? Letter A, in giving. We can find joy in searching for Christ through giving. Here's a couple examples. I'll go through these quickly because I don't have enough time to spend on each one of those. But in 1 Chronicles 29, this is a record of David when he had chosen to build a beautiful house for the Lord. He had chosen to build a temple. I'm going to qualify that in a second. He had built a house for himself, and God had provided it for him. Somebody who really should have been his enemy was trying to make an alliance with him and gave him all these materials and told him to build his house, and so he did. And then he went to the Lord and says, I want to build you a house. The other record of this is in 2 Samuel 7. And so God told him that he was allowed to gather the materials, right? And so David goes to the people, and the people gave willingly in order to produce some of these. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. The people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Later on that same chapter, verse 17, I know also, my God, he says, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. He connects their joy and their rejoicing to their freely offering. Now, what I love about this one is that if you remember the story, David went to God and said, I want to build you a house. And God says, that's great, but I'm not going to let you build it because you're a man of war. Your hands are full of blood. I will let your son build it. Here he saw great joy and rejoicing, not because the house was even built, but simply because they had gathered the pile of things for the Lord. So here in this passage, they saw the rejoicing and the joy in their heart simply because they had given. When they had gathered, they didn't even see the house built. David would die before he would see the house built, but he saw great joy because he gave to the Lord. We think we will see great joy if we give unto ourselves. The more we heap treasure into our own corners, the more joy we will have. But the Bible connects us giving to the Lord to produce joy. You find joy in giving to your spouse or to the person that you're dating when you were dating them because you wanted to do something for them. And the Bible says that that same thing is true for the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 9 that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And so the Bible says to this person, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what I like about that? That means you can be a cheerful giver. It is possible to enjoy giving. He says, don't give and say, I can't believe I have to give to you. He says, I don't even want that. But he says God loves a cheerful giver, which means that you can be one. We read portions in Scripture about giving, and you'll find that your money is spent in nowhere better than in commitment to the Lord, and that will give you joy. Everywhere else, it's for your need. We could do a whole message on money and how the Bible describes the purpose of money. But one of the things he says is as we give to the Lord, it gives us joy. Let's move on from that. Letter B. First of all, in giving, but letter B, in sacrifice. In sacrifice. In the book of Nehemiah, the people were working the work of the Lord he had told them to do. They built the wall, and they were able to see the wall being built. And the Bible says after that that they offered to the Lord. Nehemiah 12. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with a great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And it wasn't just because the wall was being built, and we could talk about that later when we will, but also because they had given great sacrifices. They were giving a lot. The idea of great is much, many. And the sacrifice means to give something over completely. A lot of Christians give, and they see joy from that, but they never actually cross over into the realm of sacrificing for the Lord. Giving something to the Lord that they had reserved for something else or could use for something else. You know how sometimes we give to the Lord with whatever it is that we have left over? I tell teenagers about that. That's not really sacrifice at all. If I gave money because I had some left over, I didn't need it for anything, I didn't have anything planned for it, then it's not as much sacrifice. If I give time to the Lord because I didn't have anything to do or nothing scheduled and there was no possible way I could have had anybody else ask me to do something in that time, it's not really sacrificing. If I gave energy to the Lord because I was completely rested and I had nothing else on my plate that last 2 weeks, and so I had all the energy in the world to spare, that's not really sacrifice. It really doesn't come to giving to the Lord with the sacrifice until you could have used whatever it is that you're giving to Him for something else. And the Bible says when you do that, that also gives joy. We rob ourselves of a deeper amount of joy when we give as little as possible to the Lord. We think, and it doesn't just have to be money, that's not the point, but giving of ourselves. Whatever it is that we give to the Lord, the Bible says will produce joy in your heart. And we try to keep it all for ourselves and wonder why we're losing our joy, because that's not where it comes from. And so in giving and in sacrifice, let us see, also in praise. In praise. I mentioned this a little bit last week. If you begin to rejoice in who the Lord is and you begin to meditate on who God is, you will realize that you have a reason to joy. We see many examples of this throughout the Scriptures, people who've praised the Lord, and it was also produced a joy in their heart. For we see David, who rejoiced in the Lord when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the house of Obed-Edom. They were excited to finally have it back, and this is what happened. 1 Chronicles 15, David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers and instruments with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And later on it says this, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. They praised the Lord for what he was about to do. They rejoiced in him and they had joy in their heart. We see an example of Esther, and they had victory. And the Bible says that they had a day of feasting and a day of rejoicing. And the Bible said that God turned their sorrow to joy. He turned their days of mourning into joy. And we see that in their lives as well. And as we rejoice in the Lord, God will give us the joy in our hearts. A lot of times we feel like we're constantly going to the Lord as if he has an explanation to give to us. You ever notice that? Most of the time we go to the Lord asking him for something or asking him to explain himself to us, as if he has to answer to us. But we seldom just go to the Lord to rejoice in who he is and what he has done and the things he has shown us that we don't deserve. And the Bible says the more we go to the Lord just joying in him, the more joy we will be able to have. A lot of times we are trying to put burdens on ourselves when we go to the Lord asking for explanations that we're not intended to carry, and it robs us of our joy. If we praise him and joy in him, we will have joy. So follow in your service. I'm going fast because there's a lot of stuff, so follow in your service. Number two, this goes closely with it, but number two, follow in obedience. Follow in obedience. As we obey the Lord, and I've said this when I talked about peace, God says there are things that he wants us to do. As Pastor was talking, as we walk in the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit, we do what God wants us to do. We listen to his voice, so it's producing in our lives. That's what produces love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Those things, God has placed a hedge around those things that we are looking for. And it is our fault when we choose to walk over the barrier that God has placed around our joy and our peace, because then we go outside of what he's placed around it, then we will lose what we're trying to find. And he says, if you're obedient to me, then you will have those things that come from me. And peace and joy come from the Lord. Staying obedient to him will allow you to keep that joy and the peace that comes from him. And there's a few examples of that. Letter A, how should we be obedient? This one's more generic and general, but obedient indeed. And we'll see why I make the difference. Obedient indeed. When you do what you know what God wants you to do, there is joy in that. In Ezra chapter 6, the Bible says this: the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. They reinstituted in the land of Israel what God wanted them to do. There were some things they had stopped doing for a long time, and they started to do them again. And the Bible says, and they kept that dedication, then they were able to have joy. Solomon, the man who sought for joy from serving himself, he said this: God giveth to a man that is good in his sight. The person who is good, he looks down and says, that man is doing what is good. He is good in his sight. He gives to him wisdom and knowledge and joy. But the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Why was it vexation to him? Because he was trying to buy joy for himself. And he says, if you are good in the sight of the Lord, he gives you joy. And that was vexation to him because he was not experiencing that. He says, if you are good in the sight of the Lord, he gives you joy and knowledge and wisdom. Letter B, obedient in deed, but letter B, obedient in speech or in word. Obedient in your word or in your speech. The Bible actually specifies a few areas of obedience that produce joy. Let me just give you these couple of these. Proverbs 12 says this: deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. If the words you say are words that make for peace, the Bible says joy comes with that. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 15. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? When you're saying the right thing at the right time, when you're yielding to the Holy Spirit and the words that are coming out of your mouth are good to the use of edifying, the Bible says you have joy by the answer of your mouth. Our fellows are going to come by with our offering plates. If you have that attendance slip that you got when you came in, if you could just drop that in the offering plate as it goes by, we would appreciate that. There are some Christians who are always at odds with someone. It's almost as if they cannot bear to give you an update about their life without complaining about somebody in their life. They're not counselors of peace. They're complainers or gossipers or backbiters and scorners and slanderers. And you can talk about all those people in the book of Proverbs. But the Bible says that joy comes when that is not what you are speaking, but words spoken in due season that are good they bring joy. When the things that come out of your mouth are good to the use of edifying, they are counsels of peace. They are words spoken in due season. The Bible says those are what bring you joy. You will not find joy by tearing other people down in your word, but you will find joy by trying to build people up. Letter C, we should be obedient in speech, but also obedient in truth. Obedient in truth. Proverbs 21 says this, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. When what you do is what is right, when you work, the idea of judgment a lot of times means you make a just judgment. Almost like a judge is standing in front of a courtroom and he has to make a good and a right decision based on the law. The Bible kind of uses that illustration in your own life when you act in light of truth. When we try to fudge truth in order to meet our circumstance, we're not operating in what God has given us the ability to operate on. We're trying to operate in what we think is best. The Bible says it's joy to the just, the people who do make just judgments, when they do judgment. When you live in light of what is right and what is true, you're not constantly trying to make up your own decisions based on the circumstances, but you go to God's word and you practice good judgment. The Bible says you have joy from that. Let me give you the next one. Letter D, obedient in spirit. Obedient in your deed brings joy. Obedient in speech brings joy. Being obedient in truth brings joy. And being obedient in your spirit brings joy. Isaiah 29 says this, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. I like the word meek because I feel like it's more all-encompassing than some other traits. And there really isn't a great definition for it. A lot of people call it power under control. I think you notice what meekness is when you've met somebody who isn't. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. When you meet somebody and you're like, wow, I didn't really know what meekness was, but I knew it wasn't that. You kind of have more of an idea. It's the person who tries to steamroll you if they can. If they have something to say or they have something that they can get a one-up on you, they will. If you're talking to them and they feel like they have to be in charge of everything in the conversation, they're an overpowering person. Meekness is somebody who can take control. They do have power, but they use it with temperance. The Bible says if we have control over our spirit, it brings joy. The meek also shall increase in joy in the Lord. Because the Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. A lot of people have no control over what's going on in their heart, and whatever just they feel, it comes out. Those who are able to practice temperance and meekness, the Bible says they give them joy. And that's also something the Bible tells us to do. It's not a matter of just personality. It's a matter of obedience. And if we choose to have control over our spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit to have control over us, we will experience joy with that. Our actions and the decisions we make produce joy in our heart. If you see there's a leak in your joy, you're probably disobeying the Lord somewhere. And that sounds really harsh because we disassociate those. Joy has nothing to do with my relationship with the Lord, but that is not true. We have to find a place where we're not doing what God wants us to do. That's where we're losing our joy. So that was the first part. The second part, the Bible also says, and this is not always true. You will not always see what happens because of the decisions you make. You will not always see the consequences, which are not always, consequences is usually a negative word. That just means something that happens because you did something else. You may not always see what comes out of your decisions. Just like David, he rejoiced in his giving in the Lord, and he didn't see the house built. He just saw a big pile of things, and he rejoiced because God gave him joy because he gave to the Lord. And that's fine. But there are times where God does gift you by seeing the ramifications of the decisions that you've made. And the Bible specifically says you see joy from those things. So let's give you a couple of those. Number three, victory brings joy. Victory brings joy. I gave you kind of an introductory verse to that. Proverbs 13 says this, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Now remember, when the Bible uses the word evil, it doesn't always mean wickedness. It doesn't always mean sinful actions. Sometimes the word evil is used more generically, and it literally just means bad stuff. That's important for this verse, because the sinner does not have evil chasing after him any more than anybody else does, okay? It's not like the sinner is saying, well, I'm sorry, evil pursueth me. So if it pursued you, you would be a sinner too. That's not what he's saying. He says, if you choose to do wrong things, bad stuff comes after you. Evil pursueth you. But instead of that, to the righteous, the ones who choose to do what is right, good shall be repaid. Bad things follow after sinners. Good things come with righteousness. That's what he's saying. And one of those things, the Bible says, is joy. Victory comes from obedience, and when it is experienced, it brings joy. Letter A. What kind of victory? Victory over your enemy. Victory over your enemy. I'll give you a physical illustration of this in 2 Chronicles 20. They were fighting against an enemy that was chasing after them. Now, Jehoshaphat, in this story, had followed the Lord to the best of his ability, and he is the one who walked out into battle, and rather than putting his spearmen or his shield men in the front lines, he put his worship group in the front lines with their instruments, and they sang praises to the Lord, and that's how he chose to fight his battle. And the Bible says God gave him victory. And in his battles, the Bible says when he got victory, he experienced joy. 2 Chronicles 20. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. If you try to fight your enemy with your means, you're going to lose. You have to fight your enemy with whatever the Lord says is what you're supposed to do. And that's what Jehoshaphat did in most of these battles. And when he saw victory over his enemy because of that, they experienced joy. Later on in the New Testament, when the devil was fighting against people, when they saw victory over his influence, they experienced joy. Let me give you a couple. Luke 10 says this, the 70 disciples returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are made subject unto us through thy name. In Acts 8, the same thing. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. We have to remember that people are not our enemy. Satan is your enemy. We don't rejoice over people when they are destroyed, but when Satan is trying to destroy your life, and God has given you everything that pertains to life and to godliness, and he's given you all of the weapons that you need and all of the armor that you need available to you as you yield to the Holy Spirit. And as you have the armor of God, and as you do what is right, and you resist steadfast in the faith, the Bible says you will experience victory over your enemy. And when you see victory, you also have joy with that. There's few things more joyful. And we'll see some other ones. But for those of you who have been able to see the work of the Lord in your heart, you know what I'm talking about. When you're struggling with something, and you can't have victory over, but then you go to God's Word and you find out what God's Word says about what you're struggling with. Which, by the way, it does. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. The Bible addresses your problem. You just have to find it. When you find what God says about your problem, you put into practice what he says, and then you see the promise that he gave come out in your life. There's joy in that when you say, wow, I have victory over my enemy. There it is. There's joy in that. Letter B, victory over your failure. Victory over your failure. There are times when you will not have had victory. And then there's a switch in your life when you choose to follow the Lord and you see victory now instead of before. This is what had happened to the Israelites. They had been chastened by the Lord for disobeying him and having idolatry in their life and pushing against him and not listening to any of his messengers. And they were sent into captivity to be chastened for 70 years. When they returned, however, they chose to do all the things that they weren't doing before. We already talked about Ezra, but here's another example in the book. In Ezra chapter 3, it says, many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, but many shouted aloud for joy. They were being chastised by the Lord because of their disobedience. But now they were seeing the Lord work in their life again as they were following the steps that God had asked them to do, and they were able to see it coming in their life. They were able to see something being produced. They were able to see the progress that God was giving them, and they shouted for joy when they saw it. Victory even in, over your failure. And let her see victory in your course. Victory in your course. You know what that means? There's a greater joy when you see this multiplied through your life. There's a joy when you see it once or twice or three times. But there's nothing, there should be a joy at the end of your life. When you get to the end of your course, if you've been practicing the obedience and the service that God says brings joy, then you'll be able to look back on your life and say, I can see my course, and I have done what I was supposed to do, and you can finish your course with joy. Acts 20. Paul says to this group of church leaders in Acts 20, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice how he starts that. He might finish his course with joy, so what doesn't he do? He doesn't let any of those things move him. What things? He was being persecuted. He had been stoned. He had been thrown out of multiple cities. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He had been laughed at, which is probably the lowest on the on his problems. And he didn't let any of those things move him, and he didn't put himself first. He didn't count his life dear unto himself. Why? He put himself last. He put Christ first. He kept his eyes focused where they should be. Why did he do that? So he could finish his course with joy. He says, if I worry more about the Lord's work than about me, when I get to the end of my life, I will be filled with joy. Other than if I live my life for me, when I get to the end of my life, I won't be. Remember, we still think like Solomon. If I live my life for me, I'll get to the end of my course and I will be filled with joy. Solomon said, I lived my life for me and I got to the end of my life and it was filled with vanity. Paul lived his life for Christ and he finished his course with joy. When you see victory over your course, that will produce joy. That means you have to stay faithful. Whatever you've done this year, you don't stop doing next year because you put in your time. Whatever you do for the Lord and your relationship with the Lord, you don't stop because you've been Christianish long enough. Finish your course with joy. That means you shouldn't let any of those things move you or count your life dear unto yourself, but do what God has asked you to do. That brings you joy. If you're losing joy, you might be losing your service. You might be living more for yourself. And you see victory in that. It brings you joy. Number four. Answers bring joy. When you receive something back from the Lord, or you see something back from the Lord, the Bible says it gives you joy. Let me give you a couple of these really quickly. Victory comes with God's help and God responds to our obedience, even though we won't understand everything. But there's also a joy as we see a response from him. The Bible gives a couple examples of this. Letter A, when we see answers to prayer, the Bible says that we have joy. And there is joy in that. When you pray and ask something of the Lord and say, Lord, please, I really need this. And the Lord answers you, that's a very joyful moment. For those of you who've actually heard an answer to prayer, and I certainly hope you all have. If you haven't, then you need to start praying for the things that you need so you can see the Lord work, because there's few things more joyful than that. John 16 said this, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let me give you an example of this. This past week, and this is just a small thing, but this is just a couple days ago. This past week, I was a little worried about our weather. You know, we have Vacation Bible School, and I was a little worried about the weather because the forecast was pretty good, but not great. And a couple days had rained, like right during VBS. And we have games outside. And the one day looked okay, and I was praying for the Lord to clear it up, and he did, and that was great. But Friday was the worst, which is the worst day to have rain, because that was when we had our big carnival outside. We had all our games. All our parents were going to be here. It was a good time for us to interact with the kids. It was the cap of the week. I was supposed to finish everything off. We had a bounce slide that was supposed to go out there, which they wouldn't want us to put up if it was like thunderstorming. And the week said that Friday was supposed to have a thunderstorm, decent percent chance all day. Like, not while we're setting up, during VBS, during the carnival, and afterwards. It was not good. And so I prayed, and I said, Lord, we're supposed to be having vacation Bible school, and you know what we're doing, and I really would love, your will be done, but I really would love for the rain to go away. And as I checked the weather, every time I would check the weather, I would pray and ask for the weather to move down. Now, you already know what the end of the story is, because I'm telling you in Sunday school, right? But still, during that afternoon, I was going to have a thunderstorm during the carnival. And so I'm praying, and every time I looked at the weather, the thunderstorm got smaller and moved down a little bit until finally it was right over top of our carnival, but wasn't before or after. And then it moved down, so I was having cloudy at 7, which is during right when we were about to go out, and then thunderstorm at 8 and 9. And then I looked again, and it was cloudy at 8, and then thunderstorm at 9. And then I looked again, and it was cloudy at 8 and 9, and then it was supposed to have a thunderstorm at 10. And then that got smaller, and then thunderstorm just kind of disappeared. And then my clouds started to turn to partly sunny and mostly cloudy. And we actually had beautiful weather on Friday, and we saw lightning somewhere else in some other nearby town that apparently wasn't praying for good weather, because they did not get it. But we're sitting there, we have this long flat field, and in that perspective back there you can see really pretty far, and we could see a storm going by. There it went, and we could hear a couple rumbles of thunder, but it was not coming near us. And I was talking to Chewy, and he says, I don't think I've ever remember you having bad weather on the carnival night. And you know what? I can't think that we have. And the odds of that are relatively small, because we get a lot of storms during the summer. But I was very joyful in the fact that I knew that we really should have had bad weather. I asked the Lord not to, and he answered our prayer. We automatically attribute that, well, I guess the weather just passed. Well, maybe God actually answered our prayer. Is that barely possible? And we see joy when God answers our prayer. He says he gives that to you. Letter B, we see joy in fulfillment of promises. When God says something in his word, and this one's great, I love this one. When God says something in his word, and you're reading a book, and you're reading words, and you know it's God's word, and you know it should be true, but then you actually see it come out in real life, there's a joy in that. Example of this, a more tangible example of this, I think is interesting. In Matthew chapter 2, this is a story of the wise men who are following after the star. Now, if you remember some different things, the wise men only knew to follow the star because it was actually written a long time ago in the Old Testament that they were supposed to see a star. And they were reading some of these prophecies, and they saw the star, and they followed it. And there was a brief amount of time that they didn't see it. And then they saw it again. And the Bible says in Matthew 2, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They had read God's word, and they saw it actually in real life. There it is! And then they followed it. When you read God's word in difficult circumstances, you don't know what to do, and God says, when you, I will, and you read it, and then you see it in real life, there it is. I'm supposed to follow that. And I know I'm supposed to follow it because he told me it would show up, and I'm supposed to do that now. Even though it may require your actions, it may require your reaction to what he says, there's joy in seeing God fulfill what he says in his word. Fulfillment of promise. When you see God provide, when you see God answer prayer, when you see God give peace, when you see God bring fruit, when you do what he asks you to do, you will find joy simply because you have joy in the fact that he gives it to you when you do the things we've already talked about in this lesson. It will multiply it to see that God's word is true. There's joy in fulfillment of promises. I'll give you the last one. We'll be done. Victory brings joy. Answers from God bring joy. And number five, fruit brings joy. When your service and your obedience are given to the Lord, God will often multiply your joy beyond what you have done, when you will see joy simply in giving and serving, but he will often multiply it to also show you the results of your obedience, which brings more joy. Letter A, the fruit of souls saved. When people come to Christ because of what you know that you had a part in, The Bible says you don't always see that. But when you do, and you will see it sometimes, there's joy in that. Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. If you're faithful to give the gospel, you'll reap souls with joy. You will see people saved, and there's nothing more joyful than knowing that God used you to lead a soul or to be part of leading a soul so that they're going to heaven now because of your service. You will reap in joy. I only gave you one of these, but Paul, many times when he's writing to churches that he planted with people filled with churches filled with souls that he had led to Christ, oftentimes he says stuff like this, and I'm only giving you one. 1 Thessalonians 2, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, when he comes and you're coming with me, that's part of my joy, that I know that you are now a member of the family of God, this church. He planted that church. And he says that in many other letters, and I'm only giving you one of them. Fruit of souls saved, letter B, the fruit of changed lives. Not only when you have a part in seeing people come to Christ, but when you have a part in seeing somebody grow and you see them making steps in their life, and they're actually, you know, doing the stuff that you tried to help them to do. The Bible says that brings joy as well. Philippians 2, he says this, Paul, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He says, guys, if you're like-minded and you work together and you have unity, that will give me joy. He says it in passing, but the insinuation of that is he will experience joy if they actually do begin to grow. Philemon, verse number 7, there's only one chapter. He says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He had led Philemon to Christ, and other people were being refreshed by him. He was a spiritual leader, and he says, that brings joy to me. And it brings joy to me when I see people who I have an influence over making steps and making decisions. And I could give you examples of those, and I even had one, but I don't have time. So when you see God use you to build somebody else, that somebody has taught you, and 2 Timothy 2:2, God uses you to teach others also. There's joy in God working through you. Last one, letter C, the fruit of a lasting influence. The longer you are faithful, a lasting influence. The longer you are faithful, the longer you are obedient, the greater your influence will be, the longer it will have effect on those behind you, and the more your joy will be full. I give you two. One of them is actually familial. The other one is more spiritual. Proverbs 23 says this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. If you are obedient in your life and you're doing what you're supposed to do, then those who are following after you, your children, will learn to do what is right. And when you have wise children, that gives you rejoicing. When you have spiritual children, that gives you joy. But also, 3 John, verse 4, he says this to his church, to those who were people he had discipled, not his biological children, but his spiritual children. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Your life doesn't start and stop with you. You are the product of your decisions, but also of the decisions of others who have influenced you. And the result of your life is not only your own, but it will also influence those behind you. And there is no greater joy in knowing that God is using you to do something in the lives of somebody else. There is great joy in knowing that the service and giving and obedience that you have followed after in faith has produced joy not only in your own life, but has laid the groundwork for those behind you to experience that same joy also. Remember, joy is not found in searching for something to make you happy today. Joy is found in being close to Christ. And one way of being close to Christ is by following him in obedience and allowing the Lord to use you. You will see no greater joy than allowing him to do that in your life. Well, that was long, but I'm finished it all, so that's good. Let's pray, and I'll have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us in your word. What you say gives us joy. Help us to seek after you and to seek after obedience in your word so that we can find that joy. And so, Lord, help us not to search for the things superficially, but help us to find it in you. I pray that you would be with these many prayer requests that we're about to hear. I pray that you would meet them and that we can see you work. And, Lord, that others it would be a testimony to others of your power and your greatness. We love you. We praise in your name. Amen. Brother Darrell.